Please, to 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. If we give a title to the whole chapter of John, of chapter 5, I'd have to say we have the true record here. It's this the true record is what we'll see. And this morning, we're just going to look at the first five verses, the description of the victory that overcometh the believer, or we could put it this way, the victory that overcomes the world described. And in that, we'll look at the believer's position in verse 1, and in verse 2 and 3, the believer's practice, and then in verses 4 and 5, the believer's praise. You see, to discern whether a person is a true Christian, as we look at the true record, one needs to look at what the person truly believes about Jesus Christ. The true believer believes that Jesus is the Christ. The continuing activity of believing proves that a person is a child of God. And so you see, the recipients of this letter should know, as John was writing there to those in Ephesus, as the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, that this faith characterizes them as Christians who expresses their love for Him by obeying God's commands. And we'll look at that as we look at the passage in just a moment. But we realize that the author, John, really focuses on that relationship really with three elements. And they're fundamental elements, really, that are so important in the knowledge of God. And that is the three will be seen throughout this passage of faith, love, and obedience. Really, three elements that manifest whether you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. We want to explain that and see that so that we don't misconstrue what God is really saying here and give us a false hope, or give us not a hope at all, where we can have hope by the truth, because the truth will set you free. And so we see the word to believe here, or to have faith, is introduced really in chapter 3 and verse 23. It really becomes a primary term in this whole section. In John, belief is always connected with an object. And our faith always has to have an object. You believe in something, have faith in something, always has to have an object. And so faith requires not only that something is held true, but that someone has entered into one's life, a commitment that's made in a relationship. So as one writer said, the inward and the outward results of redeeming love are grounded in the divine love revealed in Christ Jesus. Because you see, this faith really, when we think of saving faith, and that faith, it deals with three things I've mentioned to you time and time again. And those three things are, first of all, when you have faith, there has to be a knowledge. There has to be a knowledge about something. And then there also, in that faith, it's not faith, the knowledge alone, isn't it? You have to realize that knowledge you have is fact. And that you then believe that as fact. And then the third was you trust in that and put your complete commitment in that. Knowing that that is true and that is fact. You'll see that really pretty plainly in this passage of Scripture. For these three tests by which anybody's salvation can be evidenced, as we see, that is faith in the truth, number two, love to God and to others, and number three, obedience to the Word. And so we see him repeating these moral tests, these doctrinal tests. So in order to know that you're a Christian, you have to examine what you believe about Christ. And you have to look at your life and set there the evidence of, and see if there's evidence of love and obedience. And that's woven all through this epistle. So as we look at this morning, we want to see the truth that what you believe is really important. Because there's your foundation of faith. How can you have faith in something you don't what?
believe. Interchange words. You don't believe that chair is going to hold you. You know, you've got to believe in something as a fact and trust it and commit to it. So as we look at this morning, look at the description of this victory that overcomes for the believer. Let's first of all look at verse number 1, where we see the believer's position, where John puts the foundation here. Notice he says, right after, this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Let me try to give you a foundation as we go into reading verse 1. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The foundation. Whosoever. Notice it says whosoever or whatever believes. There's no exceptions there. It's not just to some people. It says whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now there are people that believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe in another Jesus. There are other religions that believe that Jesus was here on this earth. But they believe in another Jesus. They might even have the same morals as you do, but they believe in another Jesus. Not Jesus, who is the Son of God, divine. 100% God, 100% man. In whom we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Well, notice in that verse there, it says, we believe that Jesus is born of God. And notice there's another word that at least in the King James Version here, it says begot, which is begotten of God, or talking about born of God again. Look at it says, whoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God. So it's very important what we believe and who we believe. It matters. It does matter what you believe. It does matter that when you, because if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, there's going to be things, little turns you're going to take. They're going to take you into the realm of apostasy. Because it does matter. It does matter what you believe. And he says it right here. He says, now, if you're a believer, you're claiming, and he's talking to all believers at the church there. And he's saying, now, here's the confidence, here's the evidence that you believe that Jesus is born of God. And he really explains it more, but he goes further and says, and everyone that loveth him. Are there any exceptions there when he says everyone? He says, everyone that loveth him, the one that loveth him that begatteth, that has begotten you, loveth him also that has begotten of him. What is he simply saying? He says, God loves you. You love God. God loves the Son. So automatically, since he loves you, God loves the Son, then you automatically love those that are from the same family. We went and saw my son yesterday down in Pennsylvania. You know something? I think I love him. No, I don't think. I know. And I love him. He's as part of the family. And it would be impossible for you to get me to not love that boy. Or his wife. Or my other children. Their grandchildren. And their kids. And my grandchildren. It'd be impossible. You know why? That's natural. That is natural affection. When you don't love that way, that is unnatural. And simply, he's trying to take that illustration now and try to help the people at Ephesus, as here at Colchester, understand that when you are born of God, you realize that Jesus is the Christ. Now, he is the Father, and he has children that he has begotten. And since you're one of those, you are part of the same family, that you must love those other that are begotten of him. If you don't you dare say you love God. That's how strong he says it. If you do not love others, that are part of your family. How can you love? He just finished saying it in a few verses earlier. How can you love someone that you haven't seen when there's those that you have seen? And now he says, now that I've given you this family, I've given you this you, he gives us an evidence there that he says, here is this confidence. Here's this description of victory that really overcometh the world. You need to be born again by faith. And the three tests here, faith. And you need to realize God loves you. And since God loves you, which we've already gone over in the previous chapter, you love God. And now because you love God and begotten Him, you want to be loved. There's not a person here this morning that doesn't want to be loved. I want my children to love me. Now that's natural. But it's not natural to have other people want to love me. And I want to be loved. But it is natural, as a believer, want to be loved and be loved. That's what's natural. I think we can really start getting down to where the rubber meets the road. Do we really love others like God wants us to love, like we would our family? Are the things that we would do? Well, he goes on, and so anyone who sincerely puts his faith in Jesus is a child of God. The main verb, of course, in this sentence is born, and the phrase, everyone who believes, is the subject. So faith in Jesus Christ is inseparably bound to love for God's children. Being born of God is quite different from a natural birth. Why is it different? Well, here in a natural birth, being born of God, it's where that birth is initiated by God. And by God, and affected through the Spirit of God, and it takes place in conjunction with your faith in Christ. So we see it says here, as it says believe, it's in the present tense. It's a continual. And is born is in the perfect tense. So I guess you could put it this way. One man put it this way to try to understand it, translating it this way. Whoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten of God. Okay? Present tense. You are continue believing. You can't stop that. There's no such thing as an unbelieving believer. You can't lose that salvation. So we see that believing is present continually and is born, is begotten of God, is that perfect tense. And the whole idea of the perfect tense is a result of what started in the past. And it's a continuing result. So it shows right there that what? God initiates it. God saves you. You're continue believing. And the result is you are born again. And you can't lose that because it's continual. Here's the final result. So we see that faith that God grants in regeneration, as we see in Ephesians 2:8, it's permanent. You cannot be lost. Nor can that faith die. No. There's no such thing as an unbelieving believer. You see, there's that fervency of love. There's the love for the Father. That love that springs him as being Father. And the logic as he goes on and says this. Let me just tell you what one man says. The love for God's children is not mere sentiment or verbal expression, but it's inseparable from loving God and obeying his commands, as we'll see as we go in verse 2. But those who believe and love the Father, by extension, automatically love his children. Why is that? Again, let me repeat. God loves you. You are begotten of God. Who indwells you at that time of when you're begotten of God? The Holy Spirit. And at that time, the Holy Spirit has shed abroad for you, Romans 5:5, his love the love of God in you. So you have the very love of God in you. And he says, now it's natural for you to love somebody else. So as a believer, God puts something in your heart. You need to do that exactly what God wants. Or you know what? Don't claim that you love God. God just loves you. And he expresses that through many different ways. And the ways he expresses, that means those are different ways that we need to express it that will perfect our love. We, many of you know, this last couple days, we just, Friday morning, we left, went down to see my son, his new place there, Adam's place there in Pennsylvania. And we got there, and in the afternoon, Friday afternoon, they showed us all over, and they went and showed us the new church. They were excited about the church that they're going in. There was an assistant pastor there that opened it up for us. It's a storefront right off an old town, and it's a storefront. I don't know what their square footage is, but they have on the top floor, was a gymnasium. It's an auditorium that seats like 300 or so, and the different rooms are really neat. The church that they're going to, and they've really opened their arms to him and different. So we saw that, and when we were coming out of seeing that, I'm of course checking for making sure I don't forget anything any place, and I'm checking my phone. Now in today's day and age in our culture, phones, as a general rule, have everything. For me, of course, it has, well, I won't even tell you all the things that are on it, but it has passwords. It's got, my phone's got the date, the church calendar on it. It's got, I can go apps on it, just the things that helps me. And so it really, you lose that. And then you folks can get me at any time, and others can get me at any time. I know that's, we say, well, why would you want a phone then? You can get that, but you know how important the phones are. Well, I went checking for it, and I'm going, I don't have my phone. And I'm trying to think. So Adam went and checked the car if I might have left it in the car. So I knew I took it from their place, and I had it. And it wasn't there. And then we started talking and different things, and I realized, before we went over and went into the church, we went to a coffee shop. Those of you that know Brenda would know that we'd have to go to a coffee shop. All right, and we know that I got tea while they got coffee. But meanwhile, I went to the restroom and left my phone in the restroom, which was about, I would say, 2 or 3 doors down from where the church was. I figured it out. And figured, oh, that's where I left it. I know that's where it's at. And so we went over to it, and it's closed. They closed at 3 o'clock. It was 3:05. Bounding on the glass on the outside, the storefront. Here's Adam and I. Bound, bound, bound. Adam goes way around to the back. No one's there. Won't be able to get it till 8 in the morning the next day if they find or someone comes in and, you know, takes it or whatever. I'm just thinking, oh man, what a dummy I am. But I thought, I knew exactly where it was. So there's nothing, you know, it's sort of like what the pilot says. I don't worry about the runway behind me. It's the one in front of me. So I'm going, done it. But you still think about it, going, oh man. And I just couldn't relax really relax yet, although I was really trying. So no, Lord, thanks, listen. And then Tori says, well, let's go walk, because they have stores along the storefront in the old town there in Pennsylvania. And we go about, I would say, three houses down. We're walking, and a young lady's out there with relatives or whatever, and we looked at her, and Adam said, and Isaac said, you work at that coffee shop, don't you? He said, yes. He says, I left my phone there. And she just goes and says, well, I can go get it for you. I'll call my manager and tell her that I'm going in to get this, that a dumb person left his phone in no, she didn't say that. But left it. She went in there, got it, and I tell you, for the whole day, next day, I know it's little, it's nothing. All I could think about is the love of God. That he manifested something in such a way that for me, it would see again his love for me. And he loves me no more than any of you. He'll find your phones for you too. But I couldn't help to think, it was a coincidence that 3 rows down there that this girl came out. She could have stayed been in the house. But she was out there and we saw her. And I couldn't help to think, God, you are so gracious to me. But more important than that, I see his love. Because he loves me. So what do I have to do? I've got to make sure I'm going looking for phones for other people. You know I'm being facetious, but I think you understand that God loves, so I love others. And the Bible says, especially of the household of faith. And he goes and he says, now, here's where that all starts. That love starts there, and as you love him, know that I love you. And to be born again, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he is the Son of God. You see, as all Christians are the children of the same Father, as they constitute one family, as they bear the same image, as they share the favor alike, and they're under the same obligation of a gratitude to him and are bound to promote the same common cause and are to dwell together in the same home forever. Did you know that? There are believers that you're at odds with and you're going to have to be in heaven for the rest of your world, the time together. So get along now. Go and ask their forgiveness for it. Our problem today is it's always someone else's fault. Remember what we've said? Be tough on yourself and easy on others. And he says here simply, this involves an actual personal commitment to the truth that we believe, for faith and love are inseparable in God's family. Notice what he says then. And in verse 1, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. And then what does it say? We love God and what? Keep his commandments. You see here, we see the principle. We see the principle of the faith in God and believe in God. Now we have love. We see the idea of obedience. You love God's children and him, and it's impossible to truly love the children of God without loving God also. One man said, if you love men proves the worth of our love to God proves the worth of our love to men. We know we love God when we love the one he loves. The greater your love for someone, the greater the compulsion of your heart to do good for them, to honor them, to show respect and regard and provide all that they need, to seek their pleasure, to do their will. You see, and those who love God get caught up and consumed with loving one another. But we see that the truth here is that in carrying out his commands, you say you love God, you say you have faith in God, notice this is all together in one sum, then you will keep his commandments. Don't tell me, he's saying, don't tell me that you love God and you don't keep his commandments. Don't tell me you love God and don't love others and care about others of the household of faith. Let me just share with you verses, scripture. Don't get bored now by me just reading scripture. Get your antennas on, and I want to read scripture to you, what John says in his gospel, probably about 5 years before this writing. So he would have all had this in his head and his mind because he's already written this in his gospel. Listen to what he says, and then we'll go to a few other verses about this love and this obedience, its foundation. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart unto this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And all God's people said, Amen. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. This was not a new commandment. It's already done. The new commandment was in that he had now given, he's going to be going away and the Spirit of God is going to come. So be given in a different way. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, and that you will love one another. By this, all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What do you think he means by that? You know what I think he means by that? This is going to be profound. I believe he means that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what I believe it says. That's what I believe it means. In other words, you will obey God. When his word says this, you will do it. You won't make excuses for it. You won't put it off. You'll realize that if you do put it off, the Spirit of God that will convict you, that has given you that love, you will then ask God to forgive you, and you'll come out of that broken fellowship. John 14, verses 21 through 24. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. Now listen what he says. And will disclose myself to him. Are you learning about God? Are you growing in his grace? Maybe it's because you don't see it and you're not loving God. You're not keeping his commandments. Because he says, if you love me and keep my commandments, I'm going to manifest myself to you. Where else can he manifest himself to you but through his word, his commandments? Because that's the very, you want to know who God is, all what he's all about and what he's like, is look at his commandments. It simply goes on. By the way, this is God speaking to his disciples and through his word. And he goes and he simply says, Judas Iscariot said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear of not is not mine, but the Father who sent me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Why did God come into this world? Our answer is this. As a general rule, our first answer is because he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Is that wrong? No. He came to seek and to save that was lost. But you know what we leave out? This very verse. He came because he loves the Father. My God, Jesus Christ loves the Father. And the Father knew that his wrath had to be appeased. And because he loved that, he loves us to save us and be that propitiation and satisfaction. John 15, verses 9 through 14. Jesus, just as the Father hath loved me, I have also loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There we go again. We are in Christ, so we have everything that is Christ, because who he is, he obeyed, so we obey. because we're in Christ.
He goes further. And he says, you keep my meat, you abide in my love. I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know how you can have a full joy? Are you pouty this morning? Well, just obey God. And know that he loves you, and you can manifest that love back to him by his commandments and obedience, and your joy will be full. I'm guaranteeing you that this morning. I can't guarantee things that I said, but I can guarantee you that God says. When he says that your joy will be full if you obey me, love me, your joy will be full. Goes on further. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have came forth from the Father. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us. He loved us. Romans 8:35-39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril? But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're overwhelming conquerors through him that loved us. We're conquerors. And that's what he's talking about here in these verses, which we'll get to in a second. Maybe in a few more seconds. But what does he simply say then? Shall anything separate me from the love of God? He goes on in verse 39 and answers that question. He says, I am convinced, or I am persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And you know what he's saying there? Above all the devils and all that he wants, can't separate me from the love of God. When I have been identified that I believe that Jesus is the Christ by faith and believing totally in him, loving him, and obeying his commandments, that is already in my heart that that's what I want to do. I'm more than a conqueror. And the devil can't conquer me. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Not only the devil can't, but we realize that we will have our joy will be made full. He goes on and says in Ephesians 5:2, and then I will walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You see, all of it, it's amazing to me that someone wouldn't believe that God's word is God's word. That some man wrote this? Here to the church at Thessalonica, we see, and which was written before John. Many years before John. Thessalonica was written in about 50 to 55 AD. John was written in about 90, and John, the epistle is probably closer to 95 AD. And here he says, I don't need to teach you, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. I don't need to teach you the love of God. You've already been taught. You're even practicing it. I don't need to. But you know what he goes on and says in the very next verse? Excel in it. Grow more and more. And here is a wonderful encouragement for you this morning, because in Hebrews 6:10, God says that he will not forget your labor of love that you show to others. You know why I won't forget it? Because that's who his children are. And so we see that wonderful truth that John states, that love for God's children is coupled with love for God, and a love for God can be true only if we obey his laws. John gives a statement of these three parts: love for children of God, love for God, and obedience to his commands. And what does he say? There's two commandments. Master, which is the great commandment? You remember what he said? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. The second is like unto love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on and says, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Hangs everything. It's his word. In fact, if we think of the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments revere God. The second, then the next six commandments respect others. You see what he's saying? What are the two command? What's the greatest? Well, you love the Lord all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. First four commandments. And the second is like unto it. What? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Respect others. And you know what we found out and what many have found out and probably what the truth of the matter is? If you find someone deficient in one of the six of respect to others, you'll probably find them deficient in their reverence to God. You don't respect and obey with the right attitude your parents, you're probably deficient in your respect for God. You lie to others, you're deficient in your priority to God. You covet, you're deficient in your love for God, because they all go hand in hand. God loves you. You love God, want to be loved. You love others. And the manifestation of it, you are obedient in that. And you obey those things that God gives you. So really, we see the love of God defined in verse 3. Look what it says. For this is the love of God. Notice again, going up to verse 2. By this we know, okay, we're really saved. By this we know, verse 1, we're begotten of God. By this we know that we love the children of God. And how do we really know it? We're begotten of God. We love his commandments. Because we're in Christ. And he does those things that everything his Father said, so we do the things that our Father says. Our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. And then he says, now he adds to it, he commentates really more and exegeses out and says, this is the love of God now. Okay, what's the love of God? That we keep his commandments. And then he goes and he says, did you know that his commandments aren't grievous? They're not burdensome. They're not. To the believer, they might be tough sometimes, but they're not burdensome. You know you need it. You know it's there. You see, in respect to humankind, it means willingness to lay down one's life, that love. In respect to God, it means a life of willing obedience, a relationship of sonship with God and service on behalf of God. You see, love provides the motive for obeying the commands of the law. Jerry Bridges goes on and says, but the law provides specific direction for exercising love. Let me say it again. Wake up a little bit. Love provides the motive for obeying the commands of the law. But the law, God's commandments, provides specific direction for exercising that love. God's law, as revealed in his word, prescribes our duty, but love provides the correct motive for obedience. We obey the law, the commandments, not to be loved, but because we are loved. We obey not to be loved. We obey because we are loved. Most of the time, I like to do what my wife tells me to do. I guess being honest is most of the time. Why is that? I love her. I'm not doing that because I want to be loved. I do that because I am loved and I love her. So that my joy might be full. And all you men know that that's a real true statement.
you want your joy to be full, you obey your wife. Taken out of context there. Just thought that was just a little added there. Okay. But notice as we the genuine proof of faith is loving obedience. It's sustained loving obedience. You see, it's to seek God's honor, show respect, revere Him. And it will never be burdensome. You see, we believe in God. We believe in Christ, who is God, and that faith produces love, and love produces obedience. There's the three. Faith, trust in God, produces love. Love produces obedience. And they're not grievous because you're doing them out of heart of love. One writer used this illustration. If I believe God is who the Scripture reveals Him to be, then He's going to draw out of my heart all my love and all my praise and all my adoration and all my interests and all my attention. And I'm going to be consumed with Him as a priority of my life. And as a second priority, I'm going to be consumed with people who loves because whoever loves, I love. It's just how it works. And so we realize that it's determined by, you see, to the natural man, the will of God is strange, but the requirement for righteousness sometimes is hard because of our old nature. And we think that that's a burden. But when God has entered into us, when we trust God, His yoke is light. In fact, the Scripture tells us in Deuteronomy, when He goes and tells us about the very truth there, those who know God because they've been born of God love others. They're born of Him. And so the commands of God becomes burdensome only when we desire to do something else. Isn't that true? That command is burdensome when we try to do something else. We do our own will. Okay, you know this is what would make the Lord happy because He loves you and you love Him. This would be the best for you, but you don't want to do that because you never do that before. And that's when these responsibilities, commandments become burdensome. Instead of putting it back into the fellowship with Him and saying, what would you have me to do? The believer finds that new life in Christ implants in him a desire to do the will of God and finds that love makes obedience a reward and a guidance. Perfecting love will produce that joyful obedience. They will not be burdensome. They're only going to be burdensome when it's bothering you or it cramps your lifestyle. I have an opportunity, you say, to be with God's people, centered around God's word, but I have something else. Oh, I have this, it's bothering you, then that command's going to be burdensome. It will become burdensome, grievous, until you go to God's will and not yours. And I could stand here, I could give you illustrations after illustrations, and some of you say, stop it. You're stopping, you're meddling. Then I could use others and say, yeah, go to it. Yeah. That's not my point. My point is, folks, open God's word. As a believer, you realize that Jesus is the Son of God, and you've got to know what you believe. It's got to come out of God's word. Because He loves you, and you love Him, it's not grievous, those commands that He tells you or even wants you to learn and teach. They're not. Because He goes on and says, now look at verses 4 and 5. We see the praise there. He goes and says, okay, they're not grievous. Then He goes on. He says, why aren't they grievous? For whatsoever is born of God, all right, He's already covered that in verse 1, overcometh the world. Notice it says, born of God overcometh the world, is present, continually overcoming the world. Then it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Second word for overcometh. There, that verb has the idea of point in time. Okay? For whosoever is born of God overcometh, is continually overcoming the world. Continue believing, overcoming the world. And then this is the victory. Here's the victory. Here's the Nike that overcometh the world. That at that point in time, our faith. And I just saw that this just now as I was looking at that, understanding it, where it's point in time is different than the present continually. Here it's a point in time. When is that point in time? Our faith. For me, I believe it was 1962, the end of August. 30th, 31st, something around there. Overcomes the world. My faith. That point. And you see, being born again then, I have, because I'm born again, I can't lose that salvation. I won't use that because he's in me. I want to do these things. Oh, I know we're in a battle, as Paul says, my flesh is fighting the spirit and the spirit the flesh. I want to do this and I don't do this. I'm there with you. In fact, of whom I'm chief. This, again, yesterday we went to a festival way back and where they had the festival, what it was like in the world in Philadelphia and Pennsylvania in the 1900s or 1800s there, and how they built the wheels and all the different things, the festival we were there at. And I there's different things I was doing, and there's some things that popped into my mind. I say, Lord, why am I wrestling with that? We're going to be wrestling with it. But we can always look at the love of God who forgives us and wants us. Our desire will be, okay, this is what, they're not grievous. They got to be exciting for me. What is it? I can't remember which evangelist it was. It just says, I get a kick out of serving God. I get a kick out of loving God. Because I'm more than conquerors through him that loved us. We overcome the world. And here's the victory that cometh our world. Our faith in Jesus Christ. It's overcome everything. And then notice the third overcome in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? It's continue again, present. Who is he that's continually overcoming, conquering, defeating the world? Who is he? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You see the circle? Go back to verse 1. What's it say? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. Look at the last verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that what? Jesus is the Son of God. And since he believes he's the Son of God, he's born of God. It matters what you believe. Big time. Because that will determine your conduct, your behavior. Belief bestows behavior. If you believe that a marriage is an agreement, but can be broken, and it doesn't fit me, then guess what your behavior is going to be? Divorce, broken family. But if you believe in commitment, what's your behavior? You're going to fight for that. If you believe that love is an emotion and a feeling, your behavior is going to be completely different than if you believe that love is a choice where emotion and love are involved. Your conduct will be completely different. Because I realize I have to fight for this that I love, realize what it is, because it's a choice. Well, I just can't love that person. Not according to the Lord. Love's a choice. To the world, it's just an emotion and a feeling. And what feels good makes me happy. That sounds like a theme in one of the books of the Bible called Judges. And they all did was what? Right in the sight of the Lord, in their own sight.
You see, we are called conquerors. And we were victorious, as we see this verse here. Its origin is God, born of God. It's faith in Jesus. And it determines what is to be believed in all other areas in our faithfulness, in our present overcoming. You see, we are called of God. Let me just close with this. I got this again from another commentator, a man writing. In this passage of Scripture, what is he in verses 4 and 5 calling us? We see the description of a real overcomer. Let me just review for a second. What is the description of a real overcomer that we've seen in this passage? It is, first of all, one that is born of God as faith. And second, one that what? Loves. And third, one that what? Obeys. And he calls us with those are the overcomers. It's described, those are the overcomers. He calls us a conqueror. You can go away from here this morning a conqueror. You are one. Let me just read different descriptions of what else in the Bible the Lord calls a believer. Listen. Besides being called Christians in the Bible, we are also in Scripture called children. Children of God, children of light, children of the day, children of disobedience. Or excuse me, we are called, but not a believer, children of obedience. We are called believers or the faithful. We are called friends of Jesus Christ. We are called brothers and sisters. We are called sheep. We're called saints, holy ones. We're called soldiers. We are called witnesses. We're called stewards. We're called fellow citizens. We're called lights in the world. We're called the elect of God. We're called the chosen. We're called ambassadors of Christ. We're called ministers. We're called servants. We're called disciples. We're called heirs. We're called joint heirs. We're called branches in the vine. We're called members of the body of Christ. We're called living stones by which the temple of God is built. We are called epistles, living letters. We're called temples. We are called beloved. We're called followers. And he ends by saying, I suppose we could say that the composite of the significance of all those terms sums up the total description and definition of those who are in Christ. Your faith is only as good as its object. And by faith, we have access to God. For that victory that overcomes the world is gained, it begins with the new birth, the begetting act of God in verse 4. It moves on to the believer's experience, to the act of faith at the end of the verse, and culminates in the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. The victory requires the whole process. Belief, love, obedience are the marks of the new birth, and every single belief in God, tenet of belief in God, of knowledge about Him, depends on the revelation, obedient confession, and commitment that Jesus is eternal life that was with the Father. He's the Son of God. Now let me just stop. Slow down for a second. And say, are you born of God? Then you already know that God loves you. And if you're born of God, what you believe matters about Jesus Christ. And you believe that He is the very Son of God that came into this world with no sin and died on the cross and rose again the third day and now on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You believe in that Jesus. And another, not only what you believe, but this will be also manifest. Because if you that, then that faith will bring a love for others. Because God loves you, you're born of God, and the Spirit of God already gives you that love. You will love others. And you will be obedient to His word. And when you're disobedient, the Spirit of God will convict you of that, to get back in right fellowship. So, do you have faith in God, Jesus, the Son of God? You love Him. He loves you. If you do, it will be manifested by your obedience. Because everything that He asks you to do, it's not grievous. It's a want to. I get to do it. So, Lord, help me not get in the way. Because I have all of the Holy Spirit indwelling within me. Let's leave here knowing this morning that God will not forget our love, that He loves us. And that in that love comes along obedience to Him and faith in the Jesus of the Bible. And we can leave here be so encouraged that we know we are, what does John say? We are what? One word. Overcomers. And it's described simply here. Are you an overcomer? Guess what? You're an overcomer? Guess what happens? You're going to walk out there in the world tomorrow, there's going to be something that's going to face you. And you're going to have to respond a certain way, and you're going to have, God's going to give you wisdom to do whatever this or that. You know what might happen to you? You might get nudged by a semi. You know what else might happen to you? Might get a stone that comes from a semi right into the middle of your, right into your windshield. You might even forget your phone in a bathroom that locks at 3 o'clock. Doesn't change the fact that Jesus saves me, that I'm one of His children. I'm an overcomer. And so I must be obedient to His very command. And show that will show that I love Him. Even though you're tempted to respond the wrong way because of our flesh, greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. So our faith overcomes. This is what overcomes our faith, our belief in Jesus. That will determine our behavior. Lord Jesus, thank You.